This morning's Bible reading will be taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. The Bible says this: When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Amen.
You've just heard read the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to draw your attention to verse 4, where we will be spending our time this morning. Darren has just read, Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The J.B. Phillips schoolboy paraphrase from the 1950s puts it this way, Happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given courage and comfort. The Young's literal translation reduces the words, Happy the mourning, they shall be comforted. The Message expands the words, trying to catch the underpinning idea, a paraphrase rather than a translation. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. And the Amplified Bible, taking every word to explain it as deeply as it can, says, Blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. Today, we continue our journey through Jesus' opening words in the manifesto of the kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mount. These words that you hear, as I have said to you many times, are not gentle religious sentiments. They are not poetic slogans that you hang on your wall. They are a revolutionary reimagining of what it means to live under God's reign and rule. Every beatitude, as you know, begins with the word blessed, makarios. Not lucky, not comfortable, not successful by the word's standards, but living under the smile of God. And here Jesus says something deeply, deeply counterintuitive. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, let's be honest. None of us wake up in the morning aspiring to sorrow. No one says, my goal this year is deeper mourning. Yet Jesus places mourning not in the margins, but in the heart of kingdom freedom. Today I want to show you that Matthew chapter 5 verse 4 speaks both to our deepest grief and to our deepest sin. It promises comfort to those whose lives are marked by loss, pain, injustice, and sorrow. But it also calls us into the freedom of repentance. This is not heavy-handed condemnation. This is not religious shame. This is liberation described by Jesus Christ. The context of the Beatitudes should be noted. They are both practical promises to those that are on the outside, to those that religious leaders say are not good enough, the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are practical promises to people who the leaders of Israel rejected because they were not holy enough, they were not good enough, they were not pure enough. But these are also a spiritual journey that help us to move from away from God to with God, from our backs to God to friendship with God. Mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourning is a reality in a broken world. Remember what Jesus is doing pastorally in this simple promise. There is a kind of mourning that flows simply from being human in a fallen world, and it affects many of you, many of us here today. We have lost someone that we love. Our marriage has ended. Our body is failing. Our prayers feel unanswered. Injustice has wounded us. Disappointment has reshaped us. Scripture never minimizes such pain. Psalm 34, verse 18 tells us the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Isaiah 61, verses 2 to 3 promise comfort to all who mourn, to give them a garland instead of ashes. Jesus never rebukes grief. He honors it. He enters it. Notice what he promises. They will be comforted. The word comfort, parakaleo, is the word from which Jesus derives one of his primary descriptors of the Holy Spirit. One who is called alongside to strengthen, to encourage, and to help. They will be parakaleoed. They will be surrounded with comfort. They will be surrounded with strength. They will be held in the midst of the horror. They will be protected in the midst of the pain. They will be shaped in the midst of their suffering. This is what Jesus promises. This is not surface consolation. This is the divine presence that restores hope, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. If you are mourning today, beloved, your sorrow does not disqualify you from the grace of God. It draws you into the heart of God. But Jesus is offering more than sympathy. He is also shaping kingdom vision in this simple statement, because he invites us to a deeper mourning where we see ourselves truthfully. Matthew places Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," after, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That is not an accident. First comes poverty of spirit, the recognition that I do not have what it takes to do life alone. Then comes mourning. What happens when I see the world and myself as it and I truly are and am? There is a mourning that arises not only because the world is broken, but because we are complicit in that brokenness. And this is where Jesus moves us gently but honestly towards a much misunderstood idea: repentance. Blessed are those who mourn is a promised blessing to those who live a lifestyle of repentance, who embrace it not just now and again, but every day, every moment, a lifestyle, a worldview, a mindset of repentance that brings us comfort. Many of you have a negative understanding of the word repentance because you have been taught that it is simply a turning away from everything that God does not want you to do and following what God does. That is true. But it is more than that. It begins before that. It begins with a different way of understanding the world and understanding yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation," and listen to the next phrase, "and brings no regret." Do you hear it? Godly grief, godly mourning, produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. But worldly grief produces death. Not all sorrow is the same. Worldly sorrows are, "I am ashamed I got caught." Godly sorrow is, "I see clearly now and I want to be free." This is the morning that Jesus blesses. I don't want to get too political, but we have to have leaders who are not only sorry when they get caught. I am tired of politicians and leaders here and around the world who apologize when they get called out. I want to follow people who apologize because what they did was wrong, not because what they did meant they got caught out. And hear me, perhaps it's a prophetic word, perhaps it's not, but hear me. Presidents and prime ministers will fall if they live in lies. God wants righteousness to exalt a nation. And whoever occupies number 10, and there are leaders that listen to this preaching every week, whoever occupies the White House, whoever occupies any place of power, God sees your lies. He sees your deceit, and he will protect his people because he has promised to do so. Metanoia is the Greek word for repentance. The freedom of thinking bigger and better. Let me explain what the word means. It doesn't mean self-loathing. It doesn't mean perpetual guilt. It doesn't mean religious performance. It does not mean behavior modification alone. Metanoia comes from two words, meta and nous, or nous, depending on how you pronounce it. In Greek, the word meta means beyond or after or transformed or bigger or better or new. That's why Facebook's founder, Mark Zuckerberg, changed the name of the company that he owned from Facebook to Meta, because he thinks the virtual world is a bigger, better world. And we are invited into it through doom scrolling. Do you see the paradox? A better world that you enter through doom scrolling. And nous is the Greek word for mind or understanding or imagination or worldview. Many evangelicals teach repentance and confession, and we'll come to that in due course, but they only teach one half of it. I'm reminded of a verse in the scripture that says, "They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof." And they teach repentance as, and I'm going to move now, I'm not stuck to this place on the floor this morning. They teach repentance as stopping, turning, and walking in a different direction. That is true, but that's the second half. If you're doing this, this, and this, it's all on you. That's all based on your effort, your ability, your decision, your power, right? That's not the whole story of repentance. That is important, don't misunderstand me. But before that, we must get a bigger vision of ourselves, a clearer biblical picture of who we are and what the world is and what God is doing and what he wants to do. And when that captures our imagination, when that bigger vision, that meta vision, that meta description, that bigger, better story captures your heart, you turn not simply to reject, but because you are running toward something. You are running into the arms of God. I think it is a ploy of the devil that he has taken the bit of confession which is about turning and changing and emphasized that at the expense of the bit of confession which is about receiving something from God first. Confession has happened similarly. The Bible's teaching on confession is that it literally means to agree with God. To agree with his word. To agree with what he says about you. To say the same thing. It does not simply mean to acknowledge your guilt and sin. It does mean that. But before that, you have to get the bigger vision of what God says about you. You have to hear his promise to you. You have to hear his word over you. And when you hear that word, you reject all the other words. When you hear what he has said about you, you reject other people's definitions. That's confession. And repentance, when you capture the vision of what God wants you to do, what he wants to do in the world. I know the end of the story. I'm not a Gnostic. I don't have secret knowledge. You all know it. It's found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Here's the end of my story. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here's the end of your story if you're a follower of Jesus. One day there will be no more night. Somebody say amen. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more fear. There will be no more sadness because the living God has promised. And I have been called as a follower of Jesus into that story. Malcolm Duncan from a council estate in Northern Ireland. A wee fella with not 2D to his name, prideful and arrogant at 16 years of age, was swept up into the great story of God's salvation plan on earth. And it gave me and it gives me the ability to turn away from all those lesser stories and step into a greater story. That is repentance. It means to think beyond what you have been thinking, to adopt God's bigger and better story, to reimagine your life in the light of God's kingdom. When John the Baptist began his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, his cry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." When Jesus begins his public ministry, he says exactly the same words. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repentance is not about groveling. It is about responding to the nearness of God. The kingdom has drawn close because Jesus, the King, has come. So change how you see him. Change how you see the world. And change how you see yourself. And as a result, you will change how you live. And you will change what you love. And your desires will be placed on the right thing rather than the wrong thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There are two types of discipline that families use. One is carrot and one is stick. I want to tell you something. The Bible is clear about the place and use of discipline in the lives of families. It doesn't give you license to beat your children black and blue. Hear me. This church opposes such practice. Some of you think it's okay to beat your children black and blue. It's not. Some think it's okay to beat their wives. It's not. Violence begets violence. But the Bible calls us to a different kind of thinking. It reminds us that when we have been given something which is purer and more beautiful and more life-giving, it draws us toward itself. That's the carrot. It is the power of a deeper affection, a greater longing. So why does Jesus say, blessed are those who mourn? How is mourning a doorway to metanoia? Well, here is the deep connection. We mourn rightly when we begin to grieve what sin has done to us. When we grieve what sin has done in us. When we grieve what sin has done through us. When we grieve our participation in lesser stories. When we realize that we have played along with the wrong game. That we have allowed the wrong motivations and the wrong priorities and the wrong fears to shape us. And metanoia is the key that unlocks us from wrong thinking, wrong living, and wrong action, because we long for something better. I am not going to go into detail, but in the last few weeks, I have been present in rooms where I have seen the power of repentance. And the people that were in the rooms did not know that I was going to be preaching on this message this morning. But I have seen the power of turning away from the wrong story, turning away from the wrong actions, turning away from the wrong narrative, and leaning into what God says. It sets you free. It transforms your heart. It makes your life bigger. The mourning breaks the denial. It says the way of living is not worthy of the kingdom that I've been invested into, so I am rejecting the old way of living to live the way the King has enabled me to live. Jesus is not shaming us when he calls us to a life of repentance. He is freeing us from shame. Jesus is not reducing our story when he calls us to a life of repentance. He is freeing us from all the smaller stories, so that we can live in the power of his great story. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus is not restricting us when he calls us to a life of repentance. He is liberating us. But here is the great danger of our age. In the words of Francis Schaeffer, here is where the spirit of the world enters the spirit of the church. Our culture tells us that you write your own story. Our culture tells us that you should never feel shame. Our culture tells us that you should never let anybody restrict you or tell you what to do. And they promise behind it that what that means is you will be free. Look at me. In this room and online, look at me. They are three lies that will destroy you. If you are not under someone's authority, you will be destroyed. If you do not allow someone to challenge your behavior, you will become a maverick. If you reject anybody else's instruction, you will end up being a person with no boundaries, no identity, no purposes, and running after every single emotion and experience and feeling to be satisfied. They are three lies that are destroying the church, destroying our culture, and destroying Western civilization. We have a higher authority. We have a better story. We have a God who loves us and only wants freedom for us. So when he challenges us in the words of Hebrews as a father challenges children. He disciplines us so that we can be fully who we are. When we reject those voices because our culture tells us we need to listen to no one, we are rejecting the very road to freedom that God has given us. What you should reject is unhealthy authority. From pastors, from apostles, from denominations, from leaders, from God TV, from televangelists, from people peddling their prayers for your dollars. Send me your dollars and I will pray for you. No, I will just pray for you. Some of you have gone quiet. Because you have been infiltrated by a gospel that says somehow you can buy God's favor. You can buy God's blessing. You can buy God's healing. Our healing and our favor has already been bought. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to experience all that he has for you, you step into it through a lifestyle of repentance. Constantly rejecting lesser stories and embracing his story, because repentance means that we will not settle for spiritual numbness. We will not settle for relational brokenness. We will not settle for compromised discipleship. We will not settle for a reduced vision of who God is and who we are becoming. To repent is to say, God, your story is bigger than my sin. It is better than my fear, and it is stronger than my past. And I reject everything and anything that hinders that story in my life. I turn away. You see, there is still a turning away. I apologize. There is still an apology. I name those things that have held me too strong and too long. There is still a naming. But the turning away, the naming, and the apology is not out of some kind of shame-orientated posture. It is orientated out of having experienced and experiencing the mercy of God. And when you do this, the authority of Jesus is more deeply released upon you. Because you are no longer functioning out of those things that are trying to shape you, that are lies. You are functioning out of things that are truth. And when you function under the truth, it sets you free. When you know the truth, it sets you free. When you live the truth, it sets you free. That is why repentance is such a vital thing. And it always leads somewhere. In Acts 3:19, listen to what is said. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you hear that? Refreshing, presence, freedom. Who doesn't want those things? In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It is not driven by terror. Doesn't say God's terror. God's kindness leads us to repentance because it is not a step backwards. It is a step forwards into renewal. Turning away from sin and shame is a call to step into what God has for you. Here's the truth that we have to hold together. Repentance involves turning away from sin, but never returning to shame. Shame says you are a failure. It says more than that. It says you are your failure. The gospel says you are invited to transformation. Isaiah 1:18 reads, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Romans 8:1 reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. True repentance doesn't leave us crushed. It leaves us comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God comforts us not by excusing our sin, but by releasing us from its power. Comfort in the kingdom doesn't numb us, it reshapes us. When Peter realized his failure after denying Jesus, he wept bitterly, according to Luke 22:62. That is mourning. But Jesus restores him, recommissions him, and trusts him with leadership according to John 21. That is comfort. When Isaiah encounters God's holiness and cries, woe is me, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, that is mourning. But God cleanses him, calls him, and sends him. That is comfort. Repentance always leads to mission. It always leads to release. It always leads to furthering God's purposes. It always leads to your destiny. It never leads to withdrawal for withdrawal's sake. So as you prepare to respond, we are going to take communion together deliberately at the end of this service. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, as a call to courageous honesty and to hopeful surrender. It invites us to mourn, but to mourn what? The distance between our calling and our living. The difference between how God describes our lives and how we are living them. The fractures in our hearts that only God can make right. It calls us to mourn the world's pain and our part in it. But it also promises us something. You will be comforted. Not someday, not tomorrow, right now. This is a present promise for the people of God. You may have come in this room mourning. You don't have to leave mourning. You can leave comforted. You can leave assured of God's grace and God's mercy. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. His kingdom being established means that if you become a kingdom citizen, you live under his reign. You experience his rule, all of his promises and his protections and his blessings and his power become yours forever. But if you reject them, they are not yours. Maybe some of you online or here today are not yet Christians, and you've looked at our worship, which can be quite deep dive at KT. And you've thought, these people are very intense. We are. We are. And I make no apology for it. I can send you to lots of churches across the world today where everything is designed around not offending you. Our church is designed around not offending God. There is the world of difference. And I pray that you will have seen in us, that you will have heard in us a love for Jesus that is stronger than our love for anyone else, and a desire to live for him and to serve him, which is stronger than the desire to please or to win anyone else. When we love him, he does the rest. When we adore him, he does the rest. So I invite you today to think. Because to repent is to think bigger than your failure. I invite you today to believe that Jesus is enough. That his death cleanses you, his resurrection secures you, and his promise of power is yours for the taking. Because to repent is to believe better than shame allows. And I invite you today to turn. Because to repent is to turn away from the future you had planned and toward the future God has assured. So today, my Lord Jesus speaks again. Blessed are those who mourn. Because those who dare to see clearly, and those who dare to grieve honestly, and those who dare to repent fully, will discover the freedom, the comfort, and the joy of life in the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see, hearts to grieve what grieves you, minds transformed by your bigger and better story, and the courage to turn toward life from death, toward freedom from captivity, and toward purpose from aimlessness, that we might walk in your kingdom now and forevermore. Whilst you have your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I have two prayerful invitations for you online and here. And the first, unusually for me, is offered to those of you who already know Jesus, who have been waylaid, whose understanding of repentance has not led to the freedom that Jesus has promised. And before you take communion, bread and the cup, I invite you honestly and fully to say to Jesus, I surrender all. I want to follow you. God is prompting some of you with specific mistakes, regrets, sins, things that have been done by you and things that have been done to you. Attitudes that need to be broken over you from someone else and over others from you. But he is here to set you free. If today you are saying, Pastor Malcolm, pray for me this week, that I might walk more deeply in this lifestyle of repentance and receive all that God has for me, I promise you that every morning at 5:15 this week when I rise to pray, I will be praying for you. Those that respond in this moment, I will be saying, Jesus, you saw them, surround them and strengthen them and help them to follow you. If that is you, then where you are, just put your hand up. Thank you. So many of you. All over this building. I will be praying that God will come and meet you in Holy Ghost power and that you will flow in all the fullness of Jesus Christ. Please take your hands down. My second invitation is to those online and in this room who have never surrendered to Jesus Christ. Oh, you may have gone to church, you may have been playing around the edges, but today you are saying, Malcolm, I am surrendering my life fully to Jesus Christ. I have never done it before, but I want the life that he has promised. Then where you are, put your hand up. I'll see it. I'll acknowledge it. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You can take your hands down. Two people. Is there anyone else? Can I have the house lights down a little, please? Thank you so much. What a beautiful moment. I pray for both of those people that you will know the joy and the mercy and the grace of God, that you will both know that you are loved, that you are welcomed into the embrace of God, and the mistakes of the past are gone. The regrets of yesterday are gone. I declare over you as you come to Jesus that you are his son and you are his daughter, and your lives will not be the same from this moment on. May you know the deep power of mercy, and may you know how to define yourself, not through other people's terms, but through what God says about you. You are loved, you are seen, and you are known in Jesus' holy name.